you're joining in with us. We're going to take just a moment to let everybody share the stream tonight. I have been overwhelmed literally by the thousands of people that these revival meetings have touched these past few days. Was in the in Walmart today, of course staying 6 feet apart from everyone, and run into several people that had run across it and just were encouraged by it, and so they're praying for us, they're watching tonight, but we just want to glorify the Lord in this time, and we want to encourage Christians, and by His grace and His mercy, we pray that we can touch the lost in our community through these efforts. Tonight we have Brother Ronnie Owens that's going to be preaching for us. For most of our area, Brother Ronnie has made an impact on several people's lives, including mine and my wife's, Brother Doug, Brother Steve, and so many others. He's just a blessing in our area. So I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer, and then Brother Ronnie is going to come and preach what God's laid on his heart. Lord, we love you tonight. We just thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we thank you for the ability to be in your house tonight, Lord. And though there's so much uncertainty in the world, we are certain that you have everything in control. And Lord, we just ask you to have your way in the service, Lord. Anoint Brother Ronnie tonight as he brings your message tonight, Lord. Lord, we pray tonight that there will be someone that's watching that get saved, Lord, that they'll be so under conviction, Lord, and they'll reach out to us, and Lord, we'll be able to help them in their new life, Lord, and we just pray there'll be many that's saved tonight. Lord, we just ask you to be with all that are sick and going through all this stuff that's going on right now. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for our president and our other leaders. Lord, I ask you to give them godly wisdom to carry us through these upcoming days. But Lord, we love you, and we just thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Ronnie.
Well, praise the Lord tonight. I'm glad to be here, and I really appreciate everybody that's tuned in or watching tonight. And I just got the latest statistic just a moment ago on this pandemic that we are in, and it looks like it's going to be only 0.66% of the people that contact this are going to die, and all that's sad. And I've got a lot of friends and some folks that have been touched by it, and am praying. And I want to be an encouragement tonight, but I've thought this week. I think this is a neat thing that Tim and these guys are doing. His introduction, what he said by that was, "I'm the old guy. I'm the oldest one of all of them." I believe what he was saying, that I've been around so long, and I have been. But I've thought all week, if something was to happen, God forbid, but this was my last sermon, what would I want to say to people? And I don't think it would be a word of encouragement, but there's one thing that's really important, and that's that everybody knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not important that you die, when you die, if you die, but it's important that when you die, you know Jesus. So, Lord, speak to our heart from your word tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 7, it gives a story that touches my heart. It says, "Enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Father, we love you. Speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Now, my main concern tonight in this sermon is that everybody knows Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you tonight that the devil is a deceiver. He deceives some folks through alcohol and drugs and illicit sex. And some folks, he just deceives through religion, church membership, baptism, good works, good things. But the devil's goal in life, his life, is to take everybody he can to hell. And he doesn't want you to be saved. He doesn't want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I preach this tonight for several reasons. Number one, because there are so many folks that think they're saved, but they're really not saved. And then I preach it because there's so many folks have doubts about being saved. Statistics show that about 50% of the people who come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, are not sure they're saved. Half the people who are faithful in church are not sure they're saved. Well, I think you ought to know that you 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 know for sure that you're saved. And then there's another reason. There are folks that are saved and bring a joy to your heart when you reminisce and remember how you got saved. And number four, there'll be folks saved tonight in various parts of this country listening. And we want to hear from you when that happens. Can I just give a few stories with you? Tim is from South Georgia. One of my favorite churches I ever preached in is the church he's out of. And I remember we were doing a revival, and we had 99 people saved. We had one saved taken down the tent. But I remember one night the pastor, Tim's pastor, said to me, Brother Ronnie, God's going to do something great tonight. And I said, well, what? He said, I can't tell you. And so when I preached that night, we had like 12 people saved. And I thought, wow, he was right. We've had a lot of folks saved. About that time, the pastor's wife, who led the choir, stepped up and asked for the microphone. And she held it. I'll never forget. She held it with both hands, stood beside the pulpit, and she said, what I'm saying right now may cost me my job. She said, for 22 years, I have led the choir along beside of my pastor and my husband. But she said, every time somebody comes and preaches like Ronnie's preached this week, she said, I've just had doubts about being saved. But she said, this morning at 3 a.m., beside my bed on my knees, I can now raise my hand because I know that I got saved. Now, when she shared that, we had three other pastors' wives saved that night. We had six more church members got saved that night. I was preaching in my own church a year or so ago, and a man came running down the aisle, and he said, man, I about wore out the chair waiting on you to shut up until I could get saved. Now, we're in a day, and I've been in this for a long time, getting close 50 years. I can remember doing an area-wide crusade where they said, we're not coming because you're preaching on hell. We're not letting our church come because you're preaching on hell. Well, folks, I want to remind you that there's only two places to go when life's over. You're either going to heaven with God or you're going to hell away from God, separated from God forever. Now, I've had some folks say to me, I'm just not coming at all. I remember one church said, we'd had 34 saved that night, and I was walking out, and a lady looked at me, and she said, Brother Ronnie, said, you didn't get the memo, did you? And I said, what memo? Well, she said, in our church, it's voted that you cannot preach on hell without a two-week notice. And I looked at her and I said, well, I bet all those 34 that got saved tonight are glad I didn't get a memo and they could hear the gospel and get saved. One of my great experiences in my last pastorate was back in the 80s. Dr. J. Harold Smith was winding down his life and he was in his 80s then, and I'd asked him to come and preach. I wanted him to preach that famous sermon, God's Three Deadlines. And I thought I had a really good church, and I did. We were soul winning and visiting and growing and listed in the state in the very high top of numbers of baptism percentage-wise. And he came and preached on that Sunday morning. He preached Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and then he preached on Sunday morning that famous sermon, God's Three Deadlines. When he gave an invitation, a man jumped up and slid right across the parking lot. We had 120 saved that morning, over 300 other decisions. I baptized 56 people that night, and 53 of them were the finest members of my church. I baptized 18 Sunday school teachers. I baptized 15 deacons. I baptized 12 deacons' wives. Baptized my own wife. Now, I want to tell you something. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the heaven. The devil is a deceiver. I think it's easier for guys like me that were teenage alcoholics and deep in sin to know we were lost. And I think sometimes when folks are saved and God begins to deal with your heart, you're not saved, but you've done all the right things. And the minute God deals with you and you want to come and maybe walk forward and get right with God, and the devil says, well, you don't need to go forward. You're already saved. You know you are. Now, I want to give you some things. You can know you're saved. You can know you're saved. I did something yesterday afternoon I had not done in a long time. I won a guy to the Lord the other day. He was traveling. I don't know how he got our church number, but he had left where that coronavirus had been so bad in Washington State. God had got a hold of his heart. He was heading to Lynchburg, Virginia. He got to Johnson City and stopped to spend a night or two with a friend. He called our church. He said, I need to talk to a pastor. So I played phone tag with him for a day or so and finally got a hold of him. And I won him to Jesus on a Sunday morning just before he got on the bus. And he called me back and he said, Ronnie, I've got a bicycle. It's very expensive. It's all I own. He said, would you come and get it and take care of it and send it to me? And by the way, about 2 hours ago, he called me. He's got a home now in Lynchburg. I called somebody from Liberty Mountain and Thomas Road there, and he's got a job. He's got a place to stay. And I said, praise the Lord. And he said, I think I'm going to have to start saying, praise the Lord. But I led him to the Lord. And he had that big old bicycle. It was an expensive bicycle. And I thought last night, I'm going to ride that. I've been wanting to buy one. And so I got out there like to kill my fool self last night, because it had been so long since I'd ridden a bicycle. But you know, that came natural after a tilt or two. It came pretty natural. But you know, when you do that, I learned to ride a bicycle. And I didn't learn it because I couldn't reach the pedal like I couldn't reach them last night. The thing's 2 inches too tall for me. And so was they when they were small. But my dad said to me, I get so discouraged with it. My dad said, now son, if you'll just do what your friends do, you know, if you hold on and you move the wheel, you can learn to ride a bicycle. And I pulled that bicycle up beside my dad's step-side pickup. I straddled it. I kicked off, rode 11 foot, fell smack down in the mud hole. Got back up on the side of that truck, rode 11 foot, fell in the same mud hole. I went inside and I said to my dad, Dad, I'll never learn to ride a bicycle. He said, if you'll keep doing, you keep imitating what you've seen. Now, here's what we have in church. We have a lot of folks who are just imitating. They've been sitting in church for a long time, and they get up down the invitation, they feel that drawing power, they feel conviction, and they observe people get up, walk down the aisle, get on the knees, stand up, sit down, sign a card, and the pastor introduces them as saved. So they're sitting there praying, oh, if I can just get enough nerve to walk down the aisle. And what we've done is we've allowed folks to walk down the aisle without ever being under conviction, without God ever saying them. We've baptized them in our baptistry like sheep through a dip. They've never been changed. They're not converted. And they live like the devil. They don't know anything about God. And some live good. And they think that's going to take them there. But my friend, you can know something not by imitation, not by observation, but by experience. You can experience the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, or in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish. If you back up to John 3 and 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, when I was here at this church, we had our first child. And I remember we just riding around. Judy said, I feel funny. Let's go to the doctor. And the doctor said, you're going to have a baby tonight. I said, no, we're not having a baby tonight. We're in Bible school. We're having Bible school. He said, I don't care what you're having. You're having a baby. I said, maybe you didn't hear me. I'm the pastor, and I've got to be at Bible school tonight. Well, we had our first child. Now, I didn't know anything about that. Back then, you stayed in the little room outside where you're kind of safe. And then the second one come along, excuse me, and the rules had changed. Now you sit in there and hold her by the hand. She grits her teeth and says, I hate you, and you're trying to get her through that birth process. But what I learned out of that was that labor pain is the beginning of the birth process. Now, this easy believism, this pajama preaching style stuff that we've got going on, where there's no conviction and God doesn't deal with your heart, you've got to be under conviction. We don't even hear that word anymore. If you'll just come and believe, if you'll just trust and do all that, no. You've got to be under conviction of sin. You've got to know that you have sinned before you know that you need a Savior. And that's what you need. Now, the Bible is very clear about that. Now, the Greek word for that conviction, it means a weight, a sense of lostness, an idea that I'm going to die and go to hell without Jesus. I am guilty. See, John 16 and 8 says, and when he reproves the world of sin, means when he convicts the world of sin, then you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6 and 44, no man comes unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. How does God draw us to him? He convicts us of sin. Boy, while we're having this pandemic and we're away from our jobs, many of us are at home and alone. We need to spend time with God. We need to get alone with God. We need to let God show us for sure that we're saved. We need to let God convict us of our sin and draw us to a Savior. Then there's a second question. Have you ever been under conviction? Conviction can be really heavy. You think you're going to die and go to hell. Conviction can be light. Conviction can last years or hours. Or it can hit you while somebody's preaching. And you think you're going to die and go to hell if they don't shut up. So conviction comes in a lot of ways. Have you ever been under conviction by the Spirit of God? Second question, what did you do when God convicted you of your sin? Oh, Brother Ronnie, I turned over a new leaf. Brother Ronnie, I got baptized. I started going to church. I did all those things. There's only one thing that you can do when God convicts you of sin, and that is repent. Now, the Bible says in Luke 13, verse 3, and he repeats it again in verse 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, repentance means this. It means I'm going my way, I'm doing my thing, but God convicts me. So I'm turning around. I'm not going my way anymore, but I'm going God's way. I'm doing God's thing. Now I can tell you, if you've never changed, there's never been a new life in you, then you have never really repented of your sin. The Bible teaches us that we have to repent. Romans 10 and 9. There's two parts to it. Confession is made unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 7, 9. But ye after a godly manner sorrow to repentance. It's God's job to make us sorry for our sin. But it's our job to turn in desire to leave those sins and to serve Almighty God. Number three, did you trust Jesus? I ask folks all the time, are you saved? Yeah, I've been saved all my life. No, you've not been saved all your life. You're born a sinner. You wasn't born saved. So you have to turn from your sin, and you have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, let me say it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, the word believe, see, everybody believes. I ran into folks at Walmart, run over you with a buggy, mean. See folks sitting on Baptist pews, mean. They'd hurt you if they got a chance. You get their parking place and find out. But the real question is, have you believed to the point that you have committed your life to the cause of Christ? I didn't understand that. I was a 19-year-old boy when God saved me. I had no idea I'd be a preacher. I had no idea I'd travel around the world. I had no idea I'm doing the things I do. But I do that because I believed in Jesus. I believed in him to the point that I committed my life to the cause of Christ. John 1 and 12, as many as believe in him shall become the sons of God. Romans 5 and 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask folks, are you saved? Then I say, how you know you're saved? Oh, Brother Ron, my daddy baptized me. Oh, Brother Ron, you'll walk on the ceiling when you get saved. Brother Ron, you'll cry. No, those things don't make you saved. How do you know you're saved? When the peace of God, sin burdens you and bothers you and it's heavy on you. But boy, when the peace of God comes, hallelujah. Oh, listen, when I was lost, I was afraid of the dark. I was afraid of the night. But I got saved right down the road, July 17, 1971. Drove to Pineville, Kentucky to church. Came home, laid down the bed in the dark room, closed my eyes. I had peace that the world had never given me, peace that came from Almighty God. And I've never gotten over what I felt that day when Jesus washed away my sin and wrote down my name in glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God tonight. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus? Do you have peace? Number four, have you ever confessed before men that you were saved? Oh, I'm just backward and I'm bashful. Oh, I'm an introvert too. God's just been working on me for a long time. I remember when I first got saved, I went to church my first night. I didn't know. I sat in the back row with all the other teenagers, everybody talking. They got down at the end back in the 70s. They say, anybody got anything to say? Man, I jumped right up in the middle of that back row pew and I hollered out, not been to church. I didn't know amen, praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah. I hollered the only thing I knew. I said, hot dog, I got saved today. Man, I did that for about 40 days. Everywhere I went to church, I'd just jump up and holler, hot dog, I got saved. Because I had the peace of God. I confessed. I remember I got saved on a Saturday, went to church on a Sunday, And then I started back to college down here at LMU on a Monday, and I stopped and picked up a guy, and I said, are you saved? He said, I'm a Jehovah Witness. I said, you better leave Jehovah alone, get Jesus. That's what you better do. And I still think I'm right. Now, have you ever confessed before men? Romans 10:9-10, confession is made unto salvation. Now, I want to give you three things before we go tonight. It'll take me a little while to get through them, so don't get all excited. I want to give you three things. In the Bible, it talks about hell. And I know we don't want to hear about hell. And this new generation of preachers thinks you can win folks to Jesus without ever preaching any hell or conviction or any of that stuff. But I want to give you three places in the Bible. There are four words in the Bible for hell. One is the word Tartarus. That's where the demons and devils are, and none of us will ever be there. But then I want to give you the others. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, Jonah, the disobedient prophet running from God. You remember he caught a ship and he's heading off to Tarshish, and God sent a wind and they cast lots and threw him overboard and a fish swallowed him up. Jesus said he's a whale. And Jonah cried out. He said, out of the belly of hell cried I. We live in a crazy generation. See, we used to get the word of God through the pulpit into the pew. I don't know where folks get it today. A few years ago, a guy knocked on my door and he said, Ronnie, I've got a friend out at the funeral home. He needs to be saved. Would you go with me? And I got my coat and I got to the door and I thought, I better ask him. I said, is your friend visiting somebody at the funeral home or is he in the funeral home? Oh, he said he's in the funeral home. I said, excuse me? Are you talking about in the casket, blood pumped out, dead? He said, yeah, he's dead, but he needs to be saved. Oh, you listen to me tonight. You listen to me. You don't get saved after you're dead. This is a decision you make when you're alive. That you don't bend your knees in prayer. You don't fold your hands in prayer. Your tongue don't talk. Your mind don't think, because you are dead. It's too late. You've got to make this decision when you know. Now, the word there is the word Sheol. It means a graveyard. Now, are you ready for the graveyard? Are you ready? Are you ready? I mean, I'm ready to go if God should call me home. I believe our days are numbered. And I believe if anybody's going to die during this, God knows about it. And nobody's going to die until God says it's time to go. So make sure, if he calls you home, that you're ready to go home. Now, secondly, the second place for hell is the word Hades. It's found in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, Luke 16. In Luke 16, it gives us the story of Lazarus and the rich man. They both died. And the angels picked up Lazarus, carried him into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, the Bible says, being in hell, lifted up his eyes. Being in torment, the word hell. What that means, for the lack of a better term, means a holding area. You see, everybody listening tonight, and everybody here, you have a two-part. You've got a fleshly body, and you've got a soul inside that body. Now, this body is going back to the dust. But that soul is going to live on forever, either in heaven with God with a new body, or in that same body, resurrected, you're going to go to hell with that. Now, that separation, I've got a good friend of mine got saved on this very state. He said, I went to pick my wife up on a Sunday morning. He said, the pastor's giving an invitation. I stepped in, sat down, and he said, I wanted to hear what he had to say. I wanted to see how he could persuade people so well. And he said, now listen, some of you sitting here, husbands and wives, you're separated. And he said, if you die, that wife who saves is going to heaven and you're going to hell. He said, I reached over and put my wife, I love my wife. I put my arm around her and I thought, man, I don't want to be separated from her. I don't want to go to hell and let her go to heaven. And he got saved that day. And he's pastoring a church now in Ohio. Listen, there's going to come a separation. I mean, we've got all this family time where we're at home more than probably we have been in years with our husbands, our wives, our kids. Can I tell you, if there's a husband and a wife and two kids and the kids are saved and the parents are lost and they die, the kids are going to be with Jesus and those that are lost are going to hell. If a husband's lost, he's going to hell. Wife saved, going there. There's a separation. That's what he talks about here. Now, there's another one I want to share with you. Over in the book of Revelation, I trust that I am preaching to some folks that are lost. I also trust that I'm preaching to some folks that are saved and believe the Bible. Now, if you believe the Bible, let me give you something. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 8, But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let me back up to Revelation chapter 20. And I want to read verses 10 and following. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look over in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that's righteous, let him be righteous still. He that's holy, let him be holy still. Many years ago, I've never forgotten, had a daughter call me. And she said, Brother Ronnie, I know you were here last night at the hospital. The doctors called us in at 3 a.m. this morning, Sunday morning. And the doctor said, Dad's got 1, maybe 2 hours. I was 30, 40 minutes from the hospital. And said, would you mind coming back down here? The only thing we want to know is our dad saved? And I started hanging up the phone. The lady said, now, Ronnie, I know that you were here last night, and I know that Dad's been in a coma for 9 days. Only thing we need to know is our dad ever been saved? Or would he be saved this morning? So I did what any preacher did, got dressed, headed down the road, ushered me back into where a cold bed and a cold room, and I reached over to man. I've been praying all the way there. God, let him recognize me. God, give him a chance. And I reached over and grabbed him by the hand, and came out of that coma and said, hello, Ronnie. Hello, preacher. And I began to plead with him, and he'd go back into that coma, and then he'd come out. And finally, I got desperate. I took his hand by both hands, and I said, man, your wife and daughters are right outside the door. I said, give me some hope. If you've ever been saved, squeeze my hand. If you want to be saved, cry out with me. Pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. That old boy opened his eyes and focused on me, and he said, Ronnie, I've never asked God for anything, and I'm sure not going to ask him now. And he closed his eyes, and he went into a coma. Cancer. Ridden, rotten body. Matthew 10:28, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Maggots. See, I believe that man is still in hell in a body that's bothered by the maggots, that's rotting, that's still rotting. Now, for us who are saved, we get a brand new glorified body, likened unto the Son of God. Now, let me back up. Revelation 21, verse 8, I read. That's a list of the folks that go to hell. I asked people, who do you think's going to go to hell? And, oh, you know, people like Hussein and Hitler and rapists and murderers, the really bad guys. I can tell you who's going to hell. And he lists them in the Greek language, what the New Testament's written in. The largest number is listed first. And the largest number is fearful. Largest number of people in hell are fearful. That means they were afraid to walk down the aisle. Not far from where I stand tonight. I walked in one night after having preached on the wheat and tares. Chairman of the deacons grabbed me by the hand. And he said, Ronnie, after hearing you last night, I know I'm lost. I said, man, you know what to do. Let's sit down right here. Let's settle it right now. Let's get saved. He looked at me and he said, I'd rather die and go to hell than let anybody in this church know that I was deceived. Fearful. Some of you afraid of your parents. Some of you afraid of your kids. Some of you afraid of your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. The largest number that's in hell are those that are afraid. Afraid to be saved. Afraid to trust God. Afraid of what somebody will say. Listen, the only one that you better be afraid of is God Almighty, who can cast your soul into hell. Don't be afraid of anybody in the church. Don't be afraid of anybody in the world. Just be afraid of God. And then the second group is unbelieving. Now, what does that mean? pastor's wife saved the other day, and I said, honey, tell me about that. Oh, she said, Brother Ronnie, I've been a good pastor's wife. And she said, my husband, he's a good pastor. And she said, I just thought God would lower his standards and let me in. I want to tell you now, there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus. Nobody gets there by goodness. Nobody gets there by works. Nobody gets there by denomination. Only through Jesus do you do that. And then he says, what that means is that you just refuse to believe that the only way to heaven is Jesus. You think you can get there by your goodness. You think that you've not done bad things that God will let you in. I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're listening, you need Jesus Christ. He is man's only hope, and without him, you die lost and you miss heaven. You just got to believe. And then he lists abominable, murderers, sorcerers, whoremongers, idolaters, and all liars. I think everybody's lied at least sometime in their life. And if we've lied once, that makes us a liar, period. And if we've ever lied, that means we're deserving of hell. And then he backs us up. Let me back up to where I read. These verses here talks about the judgment. Now, I want to make this very clear. For us who are saved, it's not the same judgment. For us who are saved, we'll stand before God. We'll be judged on what Jesus did by his blood applied to our heart and our lives. And the only rewards we'll get, the only judgment we'll get, be reward. We'll get crowns if we looking for his coming, if we're soul winners, all kinds of crowns. And I'm not going to look around and say, boy, these young preachers got more crowns than I've got. And I won't say I've got more than them. I tell you what we'll do. According to Revelation 4, we're going to run down to the throne of Almighty God, and we're going to bow before Jesus. We're going to take every crown we've won, and we're going to cast them at the feet of the one who died for us, and we're going to sing, worthy is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah! 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 But what God's going to do for those that are lost, he's going to say this. Bring the books. Bring the books. And there are three of them. And what really fascinates me is the first one is the book of works. Now tell me, folks in America, maybe even around the world, isn't that what everybody tells you? Are you saved? Oh, I've done a lot of good stuff. I've never committed adultery. I give. I go to church. I don't cuss. I'm good. Folks ask me, well, what do you run into in all the other countries you go? I can tell you, all around the world, everywhere I've been, several nations, every nation believes just like America. They think they're good enough to go to heaven. But nobody's good enough to go to heaven. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Now, what you're going to do is you're going to say to him that. And by the way, did you know God keeps a book of records? He keeps all the good things you do. See, a lot of folks think that it's like a balance. Well, if I do enough good works, then I'll go to heaven, and it'll outbalance my bad. You're not comparing to yourself. Can I tell you, you're comparing to Jesus. So your good works have got to be as good as Jesus. And Jesus was the perfect, sinless Son of God. That's why this Bible's so important. That's why the world hates the Word of God. Because in heaven, this is the written Word here. In heaven, Jesus is the living Word. And they'd be settled down together, the book of Revelation says, in heaven. So what that means is, by your works, you've got to be as good as Jesus. But nobody can, nobody will, and you'll be found wanting. So when you think works are going to get you there, it doesn't do it. So then he goes to that second book, and he moves down here, and I've already read about it in the book of Revelation. He moves us from that point of that first one, and Revelation 22, and now let me just run back there again. In Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. No, back in verse 11. He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that's righteous, let him be righteous still. He that's holy, let him be holy still. Now, as I read those, he says, bring those books. And when he brings that last book, that book will be looking for your name. See, our names are written down when we're born. That's the name of everybody. My name was written there in 19, you don't need to know when. And it was Ronald Tyler Owens. And if I died without Jesus, my name would have been blotted out. But now that I'm saved, my name stays in that book of life. And one day, when all this world's over with, the book of life will become the Lamb's book of life. See, we used to sing convicting songs. We used to sing years ago when I first started, they'd sing songs about, is your name written in heaven? Are you really saved? And now we sing little old simple stuff that doesn't bother anybody. But can I tell you, when God goes down through that book and He looks for your name, in His grace and mercy, He's still hoping and looking. And He doesn't find your name. He looks at you and says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. So I thank you for doing this revival, Brother Tim and all you other preachers. Such an honor to preach with them. But I want you to listen tonight. And I want to do something that I may never have the opportunity to do with you ever again this lifetime. I want to give an invitation. And give an invitation, I want to use this little thing we call an E-cube, an Evangel Cube. And I've used this literally around the world. And I believe this is the best explanation of the gospel I've ever seen. And I want you to watch with me. This little red man represents everybody in here, everybody in the world, all of you. And the darkness around him represents sin. And all of us sin. The Bible says all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And the Bible says in John chapter 8, God is light. 1 John 5:1, God is light, and Him is no darkness. That means that God does not sin. You and I sin, and our sins separate us from God. And if we die in that separated state from God, we will miss heaven and go to hell. But the Bible says, let me quote it again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God, He gave His Son, Jesus, sinless, perfect Son of God, to be beaten, His side to be pierced, crown of thorns on His head. He died a horrible death on a cross. And He didn't die so you and I could wear jewelry or decorate our pulpits or our churches. He died for our sins. They took Him down from that horrible death on the cross and they buried Him in a tomb. And they rolled a stone to hold a dead man. And they put soldiers to guard a dead man. But Jesus said, in 3 days, I'm going to show you who I am. Show you what power I've got. He said, I'm going to raise from the dead. On the third day, just like He said, up from the grave He arose. He's alive. He lives. Sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for anybody who would call on His name. Now what that does is that makes a way. So man in sin, all of us in sin, can get to heaven. He's not just a way to heaven. He's not even the best way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. The Bible says there's none other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. So I want to close this service with praying. And I'm going to ask all of you to pray with me. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus, would you trust Him right now? Right where you are, would you just humble yourself and bow your heads and humble your heart and pray this little prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need to be saved. I want to be saved. God, I pray that there's a multitude of folks who are listening. Maybe listen even later. They'll pray that prayer. God, I pray You'll deal with their heart. Give them an opportunity, a chance tonight to be saved. I thank You now for those who have prayed with us, those who receive the Lord Jesus, and I pray You continue to bless my brothers as they come and preach, these younger guys. Lord, bless this meeting. May folks be blessed and encouraged in this pandemic and these awful days that we're in. Most of all, may folks come to know the Lord Jesus, and if somebody should die, they'd be ready to go to heaven. We praise You tonight. Thank You for the opportunity to share. God bless everybody. Hallelujah. Thank you tonight for listening and viewing. We'll be right back tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Thank you. God bless you.